Amen. Take your Bible this morning and find the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. And I had another message. I was going to preach this morning out of Daniel and look at the faith of Daniel and what Daniel's faith did for him and for the children of Israel. And I believe it's a good message. But I came early this morning, 8 o'clock, and preached to the elementary kids. And they went back to the house and was studying and just didn't have peace about it. And I'm going to preach an unusual message to you this morning. And I believe God is, this is what God would have us to look at this morning. I've been preaching a lot about sin and the struggle of sin and in the morning services, the evening services. And I realized something especially with young people. I'm thankful that you're in a place that you hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you hear on a daily basis how that you can believe on Him for salvation. And that is so very, very important. And I want to once again say this, if you're here today and you're not saved, I beg with you, plead with you, get saved. Trust Christ. Just humble yourself. Whatever it is that's keeping you, holding you back, just yield to God and say, Lord, I need to be saved. But for those that are saved, those who are saved, as a pastor, I know there's many people that deal with this, but especially young people. We believe as Baptists, because the Bible teaches this, that when we get saved, we're saved for eternity. Amen. You're not saved until you sin again, or you're not saved until you have the wrong thought or do the wrong thing. But the Bible very, very clearly over and over and over and over again teaches that when Jesus saves us, He gives us eternal life. Amen. Jesus speaks about we that are believers being His sheep, and He's the shepherd. And He speaks about how that those that believe on Him, He holds us in His hand, and no man shall pluck us out of His hand. Then He says, and My Father, which is greater than all, holds you in His hand, and no man shall pluck you out of His hand. And I've preached this. My baby girl, Olivia, got saved the second week in July during Vacation Bible School, 6 years old. She'd been asking a lot of questions. And the evangelist daughter who is with us for Vacation Bible School and several other things, we were riding the bus taking kids home, and she led Olivia to the Lord on the church bus the last night of VBS after we dropped off the last kid. Many kids, about, I think there was over 35 that trusted Christ, and Olivia was asking her questions, and that evangelist daughter took the time on the church bus about 9:30 at night to tell her how she could know for sure. And she come home to me that night crying, weeping, and she said, Daddy, I need to tell you something. And I thought, Olivia, what'd you do? And I already knew, but she said, Daddy, I asked Jesus to save me tonight. And I took the time, I sat down in the middle of our kitchen, and I taught her that. Out of the Gospel of John, how that Jesus holds us in His hand, and then His Father, which is greater than all, holds us in His hand. And I demonstrated it. I said, Olivia, I want you to go. Mommy keeps a clean house, but see if you can find, I said, the boys are bad about wearing their shoes in the house. See if you can find a piece of sand. I said, I just want one piece of sand. See if you can find a piece of sand. So she found a piece on the boy's shoes. She brought it to me, and I said, all right. I said, Olivia, your hand is Jesus' hand for the illustration. And I put that little speck of dirt in her hand. I said, now close your hand and don't let go. And then I took the time and I took her through the Bible and told her about the hand of God. And I said, now Olivia, my hand's much bigger and her hand will fit just in a fraction of mine. And I said, so you have that speck of dirt in your hand. I said, Now place your hand in my hand. And she put her hand in my hand and I squeezed it. I said, now have Hayden and Andrew come in here, and they came in. I said, boys, I want you to do everything you can do. Try to get that speck of dirt out of Olivia's hand. Well, before they could get to her hand, they had to open my hand, and they couldn't do it. And so I began to explain to her. I said, you think Daddy's hand is big? She said, yeah. I said, let me tell you how big God's hand is. The hand of God, the Bible says, spans the heaven. Holds the universe in place. Not just one planet, just everything that exists, God holds in His hand. Then I said, I showed her there where the Bible teaches that with God's hand, He meted out the waters of the ocean. I said, in other words, I went and I got a cup of water and I poured just a drop in my hand. I said, Olivia, compared to God's hand, that's all of the water of the world. I said, that's a big hand. She said, it is. I said, so if God says, Jesus said He holds you in His hand and no man shall pluck you out, and then His Father holds you in His hand, no man shall pluck you out. I said, Olivia, is there anything in the world that can remove you from the hand of God? And in innocency, as a little six-year-old, she said, Daddy, nothing can take me from God's hand. Amen. And as a six-year-old, I told her, I said, I want you to remember that the rest of your life. I took her to Romans where the Bible says, what can separate us from the love of God? The next Sunday, I had her to help me to preach. I preached on, with all those kids that came for baptism and families, I preached on how secure we are in Christ. And I know you get that at this place. We believe that. We teach that. We stand on that. But there's something that saved people struggle with. And I don't want you to think that there's something wrong because you struggle with this. I believe that it is normal because we are human beings and we have flesh. But many a young people, listen, when you get saved, and I explained this to Olivia as a six-year-old, I said, Olivia, now that you're saved, that does not mean that you are sinless. You're going to sin. But just like preacher told us on Tuesday night down at Carter's Corner, I said, but when we sin as saved people, it's going to be different. Because now we have the Spirit of God within us. And when we sin, He's going to convict us of sin. We will. If you're saved, you can no longer sin and be comfortable in your sin. Because the Spirit of God is grieved by our sin. And He'll convict us. But if you're not careful as a young Christian, here's what will happen. You get saved at a young age, and I praise God for that. But then as you go through your teenage years, as I said on Monday, as teenagers, we do some dumb stuff. Make some dumb decisions, bad choices. And remember, I said, that's not just you, but that's every one of us, Dr. Pitts, Dr. Bradley, the past, all of us do dumb things. But if we're not careful, those bad decisions, dumb decisions, we sin against God. And sometimes the flesh tells us this, and there's sometimes the devil tells us this. Now that you've sinned and you've messed up, God can no longer do anything with you. You see, the devil knows he cannot take your salvation, but he wants to steal away your testimony. He wants to steal away your joy. He wants to make you to where you feel defeated and useless to God. Because as long as we live a defeated Christian life, it's very difficult to accomplish anything for Christ, even within our own life. And so I want to answer a question. I've been asked this by teenagers in my church, but even adults have this question. They get saved and they get on fire for God, Brother James. They go soul winning. They learn how to lead people to Christ. They get excited about reading their Bible. We put our teenagers, sometimes give them opportunity to teach or preach in junior church. Just giving them opportunity to serve God. And then they make a mistake and they mess up and God deals with their heart about it and they get under conviction. But then they come and they say, "Preacher, I've sinned. What does God do with my sin?" Because there's many Christians that whether you get saved as a teenager, a young adult, or even an older adult, you sin, and then if you're not careful, here's what you'll do. You'll live with the guilt of that sin. And the guilt of that sin will hinder you from living for God. You'll question things. You just end up being defeated. So in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 10, I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture. And young person, listen, I want you to read with me. Take your Bible and look at it with me. I told you this is going to be a completely different message than what you've heard the entire week. But it'll help you if you'll listen. As we read in Hebrews chapter number 10, many of you young teenagers, you're going to be confused as we read. There's going to be things that are said that you say, "Preacher, I don't know what I'm reading." I'm going to try my very best to explain it the best that I can so that you can understand. Because remember this, remember what I've said all week long? The will of God for every single person is what? To do the Word of God. Look with me in Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, in Hebrews 10, there's going to be much that is said pertaining to the Old Testament and the way of worship in the Old Testament. And then there's going to be made a comparison to the day and hour which we live. The Old Testament, they worshiped and there had to be priests and there had to be a high priest. There had to be bloodshed and sacrifices for the sin of the people. There would be one day a year called the Day of Atonement where the high priest would enter in to the Holy of Holies and he would make a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. And in this passage, you're going to find out, we're going to read this phrase where I believe this to be the Apostle Paul. Who penned it? It really don't matter. But the writer writes these words under inspiration and he says, "But this man." And when you read the words "this man," he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as though he's going to make the statement that this man makes all the difference. And the reason is because Jesus Christ makes all the difference in our life. I want you to pick it up with me in verse number 4. And just read with me. Try to stay with me. Follow along as I read. Verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." He's going back to the Old Testament. Verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Jesus Christ is going to come. God the Son would come and take on the robe of flesh. He would become man. Verse number 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Verse 9 says, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Notice this phrase: once for all. Jesus, when he came to earth, he offered his body, his life on the cross for the penalty of sin, for the payment for our sin, to become the substitute for our sin once for all. Now listen to me, friend. There's a religious group of people out there that'll tell you this, that when you get saved, you're saved by the grace of God, but if you're going to keep your salvation, it's going to be up to you. You're going to have to do right. You're going to have to measure up to this religious standard. You're going to have to not do this and not do that, but do this and do that. Can I illustrate how stupid that is? And I'm not being mean. It does not take much common sense to realize that's not right. By the way, there's a Bible we have that tells us that's not right. But even our common sense tells us that can't be. That would be like if to say that you're saved by the grace of God, God saved you, but now you have to keep your salvation if you can. That is like getting a free ticket to board an airplane. And the pilot saying, I'm going to provide you a trip across the world to paradise. I've paid for it. I've supplied everything that's needed for you to get on board, and I'm going to get you in the air. And you take the ticket and you board the plane and you sit down, and the plane taxis down the runway, takes off, gets in the sky. And the pilot comes on the microphone and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I have now taken you to 40,000 feet. We're at cruising level. And we've made it halfway to our destination of paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, as the captain, I have done my part. But now if you are going to reach your final destination, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment there will be bicycle pedals that will fall from under your seat. And if you're going to maintain this flight and arrive at your final destination, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to pedal. And if you cease to pedal, you're going to fall out of the sky and you're going to die. You look at me and you say, Pastor, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to get on that flight. Well, can I say something to that crowd that tells you you're saved by the grace of God, but in order to keep your salvation and end up in heaven one day, you must do this and do that? That's like the pilot saying you're going to have to pedal to make it the rest of the way. How many of you know you're not going to make it? You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. You're going to perish. Well, dear friend, God knew that. God knew we couldn't save ourselves. And if we couldn't save ourselves, what would make a person think we could keep our salvation? We're saved for eternity because what Jesus did for us. Verse 10, notice it again. By which we are all sanctified. That word sanctified, we're set apart. We're set apart from hell and set apart unto heaven through Jesus Christ. We're set apart for a purpose. And he said this, he said, by which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He makes it plain, we're set apart unto heaven through Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Then he goes on, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The blood of goats and the blood of bullocks, that blood, it could not take away sin. It was a picture of that perfect blood that would be shed when Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for our sin. Verse 12, notice this. Remember, I made mention of this phrase. But this man, who's this man? It's Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, you see that? One sacrifice for sin. Earlier he said once for all, forever. One sacrifice. Do you realize that if you could lose your salvation when you sin, in order to gain salvation again, Jesus would have to die again. And friend, that will never, ever happen again. They will never crucify my Savior ever again. He liveth, the Bible says, he liveth evermore. The Bible goes on, stay with me. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen, the only time you sit down on the job is when everything is done. You don't sit down if there's still work to do, especially around this place. You say, why Jesus sit down? Because his work was finished. The work of salvation was complete. Then he goes on and he says, verse 13, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected forever them. Who are them who are sanctified? It's them who have believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those that have believed on Jesus have been set apart from hell. They've been saved from hell and set apart unto heaven. And there's so much more. I don't have time. There's so much more that can be said about sanctification. We've been set apart from sin and set apart unto righteousness. We've been set apart from wickedness and set apart unto holiness. But notice what he said there in verse 13, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected. You say, preacher, I thought that when we get saved, we're not perfect. We're not. But in the sight of God, because what Jesus did in your place. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about our justification. Look, boys, look. Justification's a Bible word. It's a Bible doctrine. Inside that word justification, here's what it means. How many of you boys right here in this row of pews, how many of you ever sinned? Raise your hand if you ever sinned. All right. Put your hands down. How many boys in this room have trusted Christ as your Savior? Raise your hand. All right. Now, you know you've sinned, and God knows you've sinned. Right? I need somebody to help me. Hey, wake up. Hey, get up. This is important right here. Come help me. Come here. Watch this. We've sinned. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Have you sinned since you've been saved?
Yes, sir.
Guess what? He's just like you and me. He's a sinner. Justification, that word justification or justified means it's talking about our standing before God. When I stand before God, inside that word justification or justified, you see a word just. I stand before God now that I'm saved, just as if I have never sinned. Now, what's your name?
Landon.
Landon has been saved. He said he's trusted Christ. Come with me. Stay with me. Don't be nervous. He's trusted Christ, and he knows that he's saved, but he just confessed, I've sinned since I've been saved. You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross? Take your sweatshirt off. You got a shirt underneath there?
Yes,
okay, just want to make sure. Take your sweatshirt off. Nope, hold it. Here's what I want to do. This sweatshirt on Landon, right? This sweatshirt on Landon represents his sin. This coat on me represents, I'm a poor picture, but I'm a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, here's what Jesus did. He took Landon's sin upon himself. And he took off his righteousness and clothed Landon in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he didn't just do it for Landon, but he did it for every one of us that have believed on Jesus Christ. He took Landon's sin and he bore his sin in his own body on the cross, on that tree, and he robed Landon in His righteousness. So now that when God the Father is upon His throne, the Bible says there's an accuser of the brethren, the old devil. And he's standing, he has access right now to the throne of God. And he's making accusations and he's saying, God, Landon is sin. God, did you see what Landon just did? Did you hear what Landon just said? Landon is sinning. He is a sinner. But when God the Father looks upon Landon, God does not see Landon's sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus took Landon's sin. Jesus bore Landon's sin. That does not mean that, listen, within that righteousness of Christ, there is not a sinner. There is a sinner. But he stands before God in this lifetime as though he has not sinned. Does that make sense? Can we trade coats again? And you can be seated. We're justified. You say, preacher, so does that mean that I can justify living in sin? Does that mean that I can go and I can do what I want? I can text the things I want to text. I can look at the things I want to look at. I can go the places I want to go. No. Remember, you've been sanctified. That means you've been set apart. You've been set apart from hell and set apart unto heaven. You know what that means? Stop living like you're a citizen of hell and start living like you're a citizen of heaven. Stop doing the things that lost people do and start asking God, by His grace and strength, help me to do the things You would have me to do. You say, preacher, how do I find the things God wants me to do? Remember, the will of God is to do the Word of God. Here's where you'll find what God wants you to do and how He wants you to do it. In His Word. So you say, okay, preacher, you said that inside of Landon there, as he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he's still a sinner. Preacher, what takes place with that sin? And here's what I want to look at. First thing I want you to notice is this, where our sin is not. Our sin is not on the mind of God. Now you got to understand this, young person, we're talking about those who are saved. What I just demonstrated and showed you, illustrated with Landon, that's the saved person. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you're unrighteous. You have no righteousness. But the righteousness of Christ is available to you. But for the saved of God, our sin is not in the mind of God. Jeremiah 31, 34, the latter part says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And Hebrews 8, 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And Hebrews 10, verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." No more. That's the saved of God. How many of you can remember a day, and don't raise your hand to this, but you can remember a day since you've been saved that you know, man, I messed up big time. And man, it grieved you, it hurt you, it broke you. You got alone and man, you just wept and you, man, I've sinned against my God. I've dishonored mom and dad. If the church finds out, if the pastor finds out, if Brother James finds out, it's going to break their heart. And you go around carrying that. You show up to church and you used to sing and you used to enjoy singing, but you sit there and you don't have a song in your heart no more. You used to enjoy going soul winning and you still do because mom and dad make you, and you go and you used to enjoy it, but now all you think about is, I can't tell somebody about Christ. God can't use me. I've messed up. And you know what you're doing? You're going on day after day remembering all the things you've done. That sin you've done, that sin you've committed. You know, 1 John The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us if we confess it. He's faithful. He'll do it. And He will cleanse us. He'll wash us up. Amen. Now, that don't mean that, Brother Dylan, that we sin that sin today. And tonight I go and I say, God, forgive me. I've done this. And then tomorrow, because I'm forgiven, I'll do it again because I can get forgiven tonight. And tomorrow, I'll just repeat that. No, no, no. The truth of the matter is, when you do that, there is no sorrow for your sin. There's no repentance of your sin. Repentance means you're turning from that. You're leaving that alone. You're not picking it up to take it with you another day, but you're leaving it at the foot of the cross where you took it and you asked Jesus to forgive you for it. But there's many young people, you mess up big time. Just like I've messed up big time. And your pastor's messed up big time. Instead of leaving those things at the cross, you know what we do? We go on remembering those things and we allow those things to hinder our effectiveness for God. All right, Brother Parsons. Second place, they're not on my account. You know what we often do? Even as young people in this room, somebody does you wrong. Your friend betrays you. Your friend says something that you told them that they promised they would never tell. You put a checklist, I'll never talk to him again. Girls, I'll never tell her those private things in my life. I thought she was my best friend. I thought I could confide in her and she would help me, but she went and told the whole 7th grade, the whole 11th grade, and now everybody knows about what I thought she would help me. We begin to make a checklist. I won't confide in her no more. I won't share my heart with him no more. And then... You know what we do? We remember that forever. Forever. We just go on. We hold a grudge. Oh yeah. Don't talk to her. Don't talk to her. She'll go tell everybody. Don't talk to him. He'll put it all over social media. And we keep that on their account. They come to us later and they say, will you forgive me? I messed up. I'm sorry. Nope. Mm-mm. No, I know what you did. I'm so glad that my sin is not on my account. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way and the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Hebrews 10:12, we read it, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I remember when we were in college, there was a ladies group that would sing, Grace Ogden and Gracie, and I don't remember all the girls' names, but they would sing a song, What Sin Are You Talking About? Not Ogden, she's not an Ogden anymore. Well, they would sing that song. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. And talks about how Jesus sitting in heaven, he's not keeping a record. My sins aren't on my account. Remember, what did Jesus do? He took my sin. Gave me his righteousness. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. Well, I'm getting to what you're thinking about. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, you've got to stay with me and read fast. I told myself today I would get done at a good time. And all of the 7th through 12th grade boys have been praying, preacher, preach on. Keep us here till about 12, but I'm not going to. You know, our sins are not waiting on us at the judgment seat of Christ. There's two judgments. the Bible speaks about in the Bible. There's the great white throne judgment spoken about in the book of Revelation. And that is where every lost person whose name has not been recorded in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into outer darkness, be cast into hell, be cast in a lake of fire, where they will spend eternity separated from God. The great white throne judgment. I don't have time to preach on that, but then there's the judgment of the saved. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a lot of people, they live defeated in their Christian life because they're concerned, when I stand before God, I'm going to have to give an account of all my sin. And God's keeping a record in heaven. And God has a scale that Brother James is a bad sinner, but Dr. Bradley's a worse sinner. And Brother Wiebe, he's just a terrible sinner. And Caleb Parsons, after all, he is a Parsons. That means he's got a long list of sin. We think we're going to have to stand, Brother Dylan, before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give him account of this sin and that sin. No, no, no. You see, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid for our sin. Jesus became the substitute. Jesus answered for our sin on the cross. So that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a saved person, there's no answering for sin because Jesus has answered for our sin. Amen. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking, some of you Bible students. I believe the judgment seat of Christ, if I understand it right, is we're going to give an account for what we have done and have not done for Christ since we've been saved. I believe we're going to give an account, our motives are going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. But our sin, we will not give an account for. Why? Because Jesus has already given, he's already taken care of our sin on the cross of Calvary. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. The Bible says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's, notice this, works shall be made manifest. It does not say sin. Our works, what we've done for Jesus, will be made manifest. He's not going to bring our sin up. He's not like us. He's not going to throw our sin back in our face. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's, notice this, works, not sin, every man's works of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But notice this, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice that word work and works over and over and over and over again. It is not our sin that we answer for at the judgment seat of Christ as a saved person. It's our works. And by the way, that's not justifying getting saved and then living like the world and not doing anything for God. He's talking about that crowd is going to be saved so as by fire. In other words, they got saved and that was the extent of their Christianity. They didn't serve God. They didn't live for God. They didn't walk with God. They just trusted Jesus to be their fire escape. They lived for themselves the rest of their life. Can I say this, young person? Don't live for self. Live for Christ. Amen. So you say, preacher, if that is where our sin is not, where is our sin? Where are all my sins? Well, number one, they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I know this is deep, but listen, hey, if you'll get a hold of this as a teenager, this will help you in your Christian life. Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to look with me in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. That he is speaking about Jesus Christ. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ covers our sin. Secondly, our sins are not only covered by the blood of Christ, but they are placed at the bottom of the sea. The Bible says in Micah 7:19, he will turn again and he will have compassion upon us and he will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you believe on him for salvation. Jesus, again, is not placing your sin on your account, but listen, he's already taken account of your sin. He's not in heaven keeping record of your sin if you're saved, amen. He's not in heaven. He's not saying, oh, yeah, let me write that down. Dylan done it again. Now listen, hey, I need to say this. Though God's not in heaven keeping a record of your sin, keeping account of your sin, I'll tell you what your sin will do with God. Brother Dylan, would you help me a moment? I preached this, I think, on Monday night. I made mention of this. I'm Dylan's daddy. Dylan's my son. Or you could say this. I know you can see a lot of resemblance, can't you? They left them in the oven too long. Amen? And Dylan knows I love him. I picked on him since I've known him. I wouldn't pick on him if I didn't love him. I'm his dad, he's my son, or you could say I'm the father and he's my child. Dylan is living for God, he's walking with God, serving God, and he has a need that he cannot meet, and he knows that God is the only one that can meet that need, so he comes to the Father and he shares that need with the Father and says, God, if you don't do something, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, and you know what the Heavenly Father does? He says, that's my child. And he says, Dylan, you just keep on coming to the throne of grace. You keep come boldly. And whatever his need is, whatever the things, as long as it is according to the will of God, as his father, I'm going to try to do everything I can do to meet his need. I'm going to do what's best for him according to my will. But Dylan comes to his father as a sinner. He's sinned now that he's saved. And he wants to get close to his God. Keep coming close to me. I can't have fellowship with my child because he sinned. But when Dylan humbles himself and comes and confesses his sin and gets clean with me, you know what I do as the father? You know why some of you, your relationship with mom and dad isn't what you'd like it to be? It's because you've done everything you can to dishonor your mom and dad, and then you still think they owe you everything. What you don't realize is they want to give you everything. But because of your dishonor and your disobedience and your pride and your terrible, wicked spirit, it's not that they separated from you, but by your dishonor and your sin and your choices, you've distanced yourself from them. And you know what your mom and dad is waiting on right now? Even if your mom and dad is lost and on their way to hell, you know what they're waiting on? They're waiting on you to humble yourself and come to them and say, Mom, Dad, I've messed up. Dad, can I talk? Brother James, some of the hardest decisions I've ever had with my boys as teenagers is when they come to me weeping, and I know nothing about what they're weeping about, and they say, Dad, can I talk to you? And they say, Dad, you're going to hate me. You're going to be mad at me. Dad, I disappointed you. You're going to be angry with me. And oh, in the flesh, I'm disappointed and I'm hurt and I'm broken. But they come and they say, Dad, I did something. You don't know about it, but Dad, I need to tell you, Dad, I disobeyed you. And Dad, my heart's broken. I want you to forgive me. Do you know, as their dad, though, in my flesh, I'm broken and I'm disappointed. I can't help but take them in my arms and say, I love you, boy. Well, the reason some of y'all don't have that relationship with your mom and dad is because your pride and your bad spirit, and you get around the wrong crowd and they do it that way. Our sin breaks our fellowship with God. Our sin will break our fellowship with our mom or dad. Our sin will break our fellowship with our pastor. Our sin will break our fellowship with our youth director. Because that's what sin does. Sin is a divider. And young person, look at me. Sin will always take you further than you planned on going. It'll always cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it always, always, always keeps you longer than you plan to stay. You say, preacher, that's me. What do I do? God's mad at me. God's angry at me. God is keeping a record. No, your sin has separated you from God, broken your fellowship. God's just waiting on you to humble yourself and come to Him and say, God, I've sinned. God, I've messed up. And you know what? Just like that prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15, the father's on the porch and he's waiting for his prodigal child to come home. And he didn't wait till that child got to the porch. But the Bible says when he saw him afar off, the father went to where he was. The Bible says that young man, when he came to himself, when he realized, I've dishonored Dad, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've made a fool of my family and I've ruined our testimony, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to get right with God. And that Heavenly Father didn't wait till he got to him, but that Heavenly Father, it's a picture of the Father seeing him, and he ran to where he was. Thank you, Brother Dylan. Our sins are at the bottom of the sea. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103 verse 12, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. I think about this. Are there any science teachers in here? Or y'all plug your ears, because I may get this wrong. But if I understand it right, Pastor Parsons, I think there's a reason why God didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You see, if you head north, you can arrive at the North Pole. You go south far enough and you can arrive at the South Pole. But friend, if you ever get in an airplane and you take off through the east, you'll never catch the east. You'll just keep going and going and going. And if you get on a plane head west, you're just going to keep on going and going and going. And what God is saying, listen, God has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Yeah. Yeah. But don't you forget, that's the saved. Yeah. Yeah. That's the saved. And then lastly, I started this way and I'm going to end this way. Where are our sins? If you're saved, they were placed on Christ. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, God the Father hath made Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Young person, there's a hymn in the hymn book called The Love of God. And young person, the truth of the matter is there's not enough words in our English language to describe how much God loves you. How much God loves me. I don't deserve God's love. But He loves me. Young person, you may be here today and you think, preacher, there ain't nobody loves me. My God in heaven loves you. When I was a boy, my sister Jennifer will tell you this, and she still does. Megan, you'll know exactly what I'm going to say. Go to Nana's, and what will Nana say? How much do you love me? She says this much. You know how much God loves you today? This much. So much that He was willing to be nailed to a tree to bear your shame and your sin. The McBrides sing a song, He loves me. He really loves me. He loves me like I'm His only child. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, you're not promised you'll have tomorrow morning. Get saved this morning. Young Christian, you're saved and you've sinned and you've messed up and you're living with that guilt and that is haunting you. You know what you need to do this morning? I'd run to an altar. I'd say, oh God, forgive me. God, be merciful to me. God, clean me. God, help me not to go back to that again. Amen. God, help me to turn from that. I want to be right with You. When you do that, I'll tell you what He'll do. He's going to forgive you right there. He's going to cleanse you. And then go back and say, no, God, You said You'd help me. Help me today. God, You've separated me. You've sanctified me from sin unto righteousness. But God, I need Your help if I'm going to live right for You. Help me today. Will you bow your head with me? God spoke into your heart this morning. Listen, I'd get up right now. I'd get in an altar. You need a teacher or youth worker, somebody to pray with you, to help you. They would love to do that today. As we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed. If you're here today and you're not saved, I'll remind you the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today if you'll come to Jesus.